Let us turn to the book of Ruth, if we can today, the book of Ruth. And I'm going to read a few verses in the beginning, and we'll just do a little study here. So let me start with the first verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So we know what sojourn is. Opie is sojourning in Canada, but he might be there longer than he thinks. Amen. And we would love to have him as our neighbor. Hallelujah. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. That continued means that they were there a little while. In other words, they were sojourning there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So the two sons died too. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. All right, so I'm wondering why they gave all these names. And I thought, well, they could have just said a certain man and a certain woman and their sons and they married women. But no, everybody here has a name. And wasn't it Mike that brought us a little teaching a while ago about the meaning of names? So I thought, well, these are Hebrew people, come from Bethlehem. These names are given here because they are, in their language, they have a meaning. Some of the names that I see of the brethren here, I understand the meaning of their name because I understand the English word. For instance, glory. I know what glory means, and it's a very nice name. I see, sometimes people name their children just horrible names that just have no meaning at all. I remember a few years ago, when you used to get the papers for your income tax, they would always give a paper that has all the pictures of missing children. And oh, this must have been close to 20 years ago. I remember this girl, child, was missing, and her name was Cabbage Patch. I thought, well, what in the world? Why would anybody name their child Cabbage Patch? Well, this might have been in the 80s or so, when they had the Cabbage Patch doll. Do you remember the Cabbage Patch doll? It was actually a kind of an ugly looking doll. But anyway, some woman named her child Cabbage Patch, which doesn't really have much of a meaning except after that doll. Well, let me go into the meaning of these names now, and I'm going to read these verses with an English translation of these Hebrew words, okay? Because this is the way they understood it. In other words, if you were talking to the man Elimelech, his name really meant God is King. Well, hello, God is King. How are you today? Okay, so that's what his name meant. If you said Elimelech, it wasn't just some strange word. It was a name. It had a meaning. God is King. So the man God is King, let's say that he was the head of the family. There was a famine in the land. By the way, the land of Bethlehem. Bethlehem has a meaning too. Anybody know what the meaning of Bethlehem is?
House of bread.
There we go. My goodness, you've got it right there at the tip of your tongue. You must have been studying this quite a while, brother. House of bread. Now, Ephrata, what did it say? He was from Bethlehem, Judea. So, where's the word Ephrata?
Bethlehem, Judah.
They were Ephratites. Yeah, Ephratites. Ephrata means fruitful. So here is a family now going from the house of bread, the land of fruitful, and they didn't think it was very fruitful anymore. They didn't think it was very much bread because they were having problems. There was a famine. They weren't getting much rain. I don't know what the problem was, but they declared that Bethlehem was no longer the house of bread. Ephrata was no longer fruitful. So they were going to go to the land of Moab. Now, Moab, the name of Moab is not a very fruitful name. The name Moab, let me find the meaning here, progeny of a father. Now, how did Moab get a name like that? And who were these Moabites? Do any of you remember where Moab came from, as well as his brother Ammon? They were the sons of who? Lot. They were Lot's sons. And we should have called them Lot's grandsons, but indeed, Lot was the father, and their mother was Lot's daughters. They came up with this bright idea after Sodom was destroyed. They were living in some cave up in the mountains, and they made up their mind that there was no more men left in the world. And they were going to have to, I don't know, start in with their father, which wasn't a very good idea. So there's one other thing I want. Oh, here it is. The god of Moab was Chemosh, Chemosh, and I'm trying to find out a little bit about Chemosh, but there isn't a whole lot written about it. It is a wicked god. It was a god that was demanding child sacrifice. In other words, it was a brother god of Moloch, where they brought their children, laid them on this altar, and they had them burnt like a animal sacrifice. A very wicked god. It is believed that Chemosh might have been one of the fallen angels that fell with Satan. Moloch was probably another one of his cronies, and they were very wicked, very evil gods that were the gods of Moab. So, was this a good choice of Elimelech to go down into the land of Moab? Let's find out if it was a good choice. It does not seem that it was. It says, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Did you ever bother to look up the meaning of those names of these boys? Mahlon was weak and sickly. Doesn't sound like a very healthy fellow, does it? And the name of Chilean was pining. Do you know what pining is? He had mental health problems. He was depressed, consuming, wasting away. I wonder if he had tuberculosis too. But these two boys were really not in very healthy condition. So God is king. Says God is king. Now we'll read it as we understand the Hebrew words. God is king, and his wife, well now, we've got a good name here. His wife Naomi is pleasant. All right, so he had a very pleasant wife. I would say she fulfilled, at this time, she fulfilled the meaning of her name. Elimelech, his two sons, weak and sickly, pining, consuming, wasting away, came from the land of the house of bread, a fruitful place, with his wife, pleasant. All right. Now, this is the family, and they came into the country of Moab. So we know the nature of Moab and their God. Where is the land of Moab? Now, geographically, what do you know? Go ahead.
I don't know where the land is, but I just wanted to simplify the name Moab a little bit. It means no father. So we don't want to be sojourning in the land of no father. We want to have our father God with us.
Thank you, Mike. That's another nice addition to the name of seed of the father or whatever. Yeah. So God did not favor the Moabites. Now I'm gonna read you a verse of Deuteronomy 23. And we'll get to that verse here. It's the last of the books of Moses, Deuteronomy 23, and verse 3 and 4. So this tribe of people is actually cursed. All right. Number one, they're cursed because of their lack of a genuine father. In other words, we could say that they're bastards, in a sense. The whole tribe was started that way. Both of them, both the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it says, well, I'll read starting in verse 2. It says, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation. He shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." All right. So that takes care of the first 10 generations of the Moabites. Now, let's assume that by the time they get to the children of Israel and their 40 years of wandering and what have you, I think it says that it was 430 years from the days of Abraham until they came out of Egypt. So you probably have time to have 10 generations in there somewhere. All right, let's moving along. An Ammonite or a Moabite. Moab was actually the eldest. Ammon was the younger. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Why? All right, so now from the day that Moses proclaimed this, I don't think we've had quite 10 generations yet. Might have had, let's see, probably 3 or 4 generations, the 40 years in the wilderness. And the maybe 2 or 3 generations. Actually, Boaz was the son of Rahab. Okay, so we'll give them another three. No, they don't have 10 more generations. So technically now, anybody in Moab or anybody coming out of Moab is still under this curse that they cannot enter into the congregation of Israel. So here's a family down in that land where the people are under that curse. Why? Verse 4, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Peor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. In other words, they tried to curse you, so they're now under a curse for 10 generations. All right? You know, I don't know if this principle still applies today. I'm looking at remembering, you know, I've lived a few years. I've seen a few generations come and go. I have seen certain families that just generation after generation, the son, the next one down the line, daughter, they just seem to be under a curse of Satan that they just can't seem to get free of it. Now, I know the blood of Jesus can deliver anyone, but it just seems that there are certain family lines that have a very unusual, strong, demonic curse on them. Have to break through that curse, amen? But the power of Jesus, yes, they can break through. All right, so what happened down there, if you remember, where is Moab? It's way down in the southern part, just about as far south of Israel before you get into Egypt. So when Joshua brought them after crossing the Jordan, they were, in fact, it was just before they crossed the Jordan, way down there by Jericho. They were in the plains of Moab. And it was in the plains of Moab, of course, that Balak, a Moabite, tried to hire Balaam, the soothsayer, or whatever he was, to bring a curse on them. They also did not welcome them. They asked permission to go through the land. They were giving them a hard time. They wouldn't help them. They wouldn't let them have water. I mean, they just made it very difficult for them. Not only that, it's when the young women came into the camp and they were brought in a spirit of fornication and everything else. And it brought the death of quite a few young men in the camp. So that was down in the plains of Moab. So now here we are. Elimelech, God is king, takes his family down into that environment. Well, is it any surprise that Elimelech died? His two sons died down there, who had married women of the Moabites. All right, let's move on here. And they were there for 10 years. Elimelech, God is king, and Pleasant's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. All right, now their wives. And they took of them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. That sounds pretty much like Oprah, doesn't it? Well, what was her name? And the name was Oprah. No, her name, I'll tell you, if I knew what her name meant, I would never have married that girl. Her name meant double-minded, stiff-necked, hardened neck. So she was an unstable woman, stubborn, stiff-necked. What did God say about his people being stiff-necked? Stubborn. So Orpah was stiff-necked. And Ruth, and the name of the other was Ruth. And Ruth had a name of beauty, vision, and sight. There's a nice woman. I could go for her, even in the land of Moab. She was a woman of vision. She was very pleasant. I mean, she was very beautiful. So there we have the two daughters-in-law, and they dwelt there 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So 10 years in the land of Moab, a land that is cursed. They went down there to find bread, but they found out that there was bread back in Bethlehem. Why did we leave? What are we doing down here? Let's get out of town. So Naomi made the decision. It says, and she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Come now, God sent Israel to that land. He isn't going to keep the famine on forever. They probably should have stayed where they were, in retrospect, and just said, Lord, prayed for bread, and just see the Lord bring the bread back again, bring the harvest back. All right. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. In other words, they were already on their way. Now, these three women didn't just strike out on their own. There were traders and caravans and what have you, always roaming up and down, back and forth on these caravan routes. So Naomi and her two daughters-in-law got in on one of these caravan routes, and they began their journey north. Now, I don't know how long it would take to walk from the land of Moab back up to Bethlehem. I would suppose it would take at least several days, okay, to make the journey. Now, halfway on their journey, Naomi turns around and says, you know, I don't know if you two girls want to come on with us. You're Moabite girls. Why don't you go back home? Let's see. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. So they don't have a husband anymore. The only option they've got now is go back to their mother's house. Okay? The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. All right? So Naomi didn't curse them. She gave them a blessing. And I'll give you my blessing. You can turn around. You can go back. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Well, there is no husband there anymore. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So it was a sorrowful farewell. And they said to her, surely we will return with thee to thy people. Well, they give her a little hard time about it. Somebody's sending me a little notice here. Can you speak up, brother? Just go ahead and tell me. I think it's Brother Titus. Yeah. Here, let me look at it. He's asking me a question. I need to probably answer it here. Well, I don't see it. Seems to be gone. Okay, we'll move along. Yeah. So Naomi said, turn again. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? In other words, Naomi is admitting to them that she's gone to the change of her life, that she is no longer capable of producing children. Well, these girls have got to be, let's say they married the men when they soon got down into the Moab, and let's assume they were about 20 years old. They're probably about 30 now. They could be. Are you going to wait for another boy to grow up? By the time he grows up, you're going to be 50 years old, you know? So, turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, will ye tarry for them till they be grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now here, this is a very significant statement. We need to see what's happening to Naomi. Naomi has lost hope. Naomi has come to believe, because of her circumstances, that God does not love her anymore. Things have happened in her life. Come on, brethren. Things have happened in our life. How are we going to deal with these circumstances? Are we going to murmur and complain and say, God has left me, there's no more hope, there is no hope for me, I can't be of any use to the Lord anymore, I might as well give up? What's happened to Pleasant? The Lady Pleasant, what is she now? Amen, she's not Pleasant anymore, is she? All right. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. So they're having quite a go back and forth here. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So, stiff-necked, double-minded. Well, she declared she wanted to go with Naomi. Now she declares she doesn't need to go with Naomi anymore. She's ready to go back. That's double-minded. Ruth was not double-minded. When she made up her mind she was going back with her mother-in-law, with Naomi, she would not be dissuaded against it. She said, no, I know my mind. My mind is to go with you. Let's hear her testimony. I love this testimony. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. In other words, stop trying to persuade me. I'm not double-minded. I know where I'm going. I'm going with you. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. In other words, I'm ready to leave this Chemish God, and I'm ready to go. You've talked to me about Jehovah. Even though you've complained to me about that you think he's left you, I still think I've heard enough good about him. I'm ready to go. He's going to be my God. Now, what else? Where thou diest, I will die. I'm not going to die down here in Moab. Amen? And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. Boy, that sounds like a marriage vow, doesn't it? Do you know people have said that at their wedding, at their marriage? The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. Is Nancy still on?
Yep, she's up in the
corner. Nancy? I was at your wedding out in Colorado. Did I not hear Bert say that?
No, I said it.
Oh, you're the one that said it. You know what? I heard Bert say something very much like that too. It, the part of if aught but death part thee from me. So people adopt that word at their wedding. Amen. And you know what? When you say that, you're going to stick with it. You're going to stick right with it until death should part you. All right, let's move along. So they went until they came to Bethany. I'm not going to read the whole book of Ruth, by the way. All right, that'll take too long. They came to the house of bread. Amen. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this pleasant? Is this the lady pleasant? And she said to them, call me not pleasant, Naomi. Call me not pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. I'm a bitter old woman. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. In other words, everything that happened is God's fault. Well, come on, go back and look at the beginning. Both of these sons doesn't sound like they were very healthy or very mentally healthy, one or the other. In that condition, it would have happened back there in Bethlehem. Should they have gone there in the first place? To a land that is cursed, to a people that are cursed. Was it a good move? And she's blaming God. Okay? I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Again, she's blaming God. What does the word of God say? In all things, do what? In all things, give thanks. All right, I give thanks, but I'm not going to give thanks God for it. For all things, you know what? That's in the New Testament too. For all things, you know. I remember. My life was falling apart. Terrible things were happening. I was in my late 30s, and you've heard the story, but I'm not going to tell the whole story. I got up in the morning about 5 o'clock. That alone was not good for me. I hate to get up early in the morning, so I'm going down to from Amsterdam to Albany to. I was chairman of the assistant administrators group. I was going down there. And I got in the car, and I just did not like my circumstances. But I'd heard a man preach. In fact, it was John. I'd heard him preach. This was Monday morning. I heard him preach the word Sunday about giving thanks for all things, in all things. And so I got in the car, and I started down the road, and I said, "Oh God, I have to give thanks for all this." Well, I can give you thanks in this, but I don't know that I want to give thanks for it because it's not according to your will, things that are happening in my life. But then I said, no, the word says in all things and for all things. So I said, all right, I'm going to start praising the Lord. No, I remember this. I literally started praising the Lord through clenched teeth. Oh, God, I praise your name. Can you imagine me doing that? Well, it got going a little better by the time I got on the thruway. I mean, that praise really started moving me. And I mean, I'll use the term, I really got smoking. the fire was going. By the time I got off the thruway down at Albany, I was really praising the Lord. I was really going, No more clenched teeth. I was opening my mouth. In fact, the hand that wasn't on the steering wheel, I had it up. I was praising the Lord. And you know, when I had made an appointment with a speaker, he'd been at the hospital. I said, "Will you come and speak to our group?" Well, he gave me a date of, let's say, the 20th of March. I wrote it. No, that was the date he intended to give me. But I wrote it down on the 20th of February, which happened to be the same day of the week. Well, he wasn't going to come. I was going to be having, you know, I'm chairman of the meeting, and people were in the other room having their breakfast, and I'm out in the lobby of this hotel waiting for this guy to show up. He never showed up. And lo and behold, behind me comes this guy, not in the front door, but he had been staying there overnight. And he comes, he checks out, and he walks right past me. He didn't even know who I was. And I ran up to him and I stopped him, tapped him on the shoulder. Oh, I said, "Dr. Noble." Yes, he looks at me like, "Who are you?" I says, "Well, remember we met last month in Amsterdam at the hospital?" "Oh, yeah. I said, "Well, you're going to speak to us today." "Oh," he says, "no, that's next month." I said, "Well, you're here, and the guys are in the other room waiting to hear you. Would you mind taking a few moments and come in and talk to us?" "Okay, all right, yeah." Well, afterward, I asked him, I said, why did you stop here? "Well, I was driving to New York City," and he said, "I got real tired, so I pulled in here to the hotel and decided I'd take a room for the night." Well, God knew that the next morning I was going to learn to praise him in all things and for all things. And God he tapped this guy on the shoulder and said, "You're too tired to go on. Go on here. Go on in here to the hotel and spend the night," knowing that I would be waiting there and watch him check out and walk right past me as if he's going to leave. I got home that day and I said, "Lord, did I get a miracle today or what?" All right, Naomi, God has to restore this bitter woman. How is he going to restore a woman who has turned to such bitterness? All right. Well, anyway, I'm not going to go on and on with the story here, but let's... Naomi suggests then that she has a kinsman of her husband. This fellow might have been a brother to Elimelech, Boaz. The man is, in him is strength. Now that him means the Lord. That's a nice name, isn't it? Boaz. In him is strength. Now, Boaz is a single man. How old do you think Boaz was? What do you think?
30 or 40?
Brethren, it's in the Bible. I don't know where to find it, but I found it one time. Boaz was almost my age. He was 80 years old. He was not a young fellow. He had been waiting on the Lord, probably looking around, just trying to find the right woman. Took him a long time, didn't it? Amen. But he was a kinsman, and Naomi, in spite of her bitterness, she's trying to make things better for Ruth. You know, Ruth was a widow also, with no children. So we have a kinsman. We don't have a steady job, but there's a barley harvest going on. Why don't you go up to his field? I'll tell you how to get there. And just see if you can't do a little, what did they call it?
Gleaning.
Gleaning, yeah. Glean after the reapers. And Boaz noticed her. And she seemed to be a very comely and a righteous woman. And he approached her and he said, look, you know, I don't know who you are. You're a stranger here. But you just go ahead and glean anywhere you want. And he told the men that were working, the young men, by the way, it says, that were working with him. He said, I want you to leave her alone. She's not going after you. And leave a little extra behind. So she took her barley. By the way, barley's interesting, isn't it? Mike, you can tell us, what does barley mean?
I can't remember the exact meaning, but I do know it's the first ripe grain crop of the season, which kind of means first fruits.
There you go. Yeah, I believe that's true. So barley is the first fruits, and you get that, first of all, from back in the days of the Passover, because in the days of the plagues, I should say, because the plague destroyed the barley, the first fruit, because it was up first, and then the wheat came up and came to a ripeness later. Also, the calendar was set by the barley, okay? When the barley became a bib, that's when the calendar year started for the ancient Israelites. Be a little difficult to set an airline schedule on when the barley is going to be ripe. So we can't use that today, at least for business. All right, so it was barley harvest. And let me see here. So let me, in verse 17 of chapter 2. Yeah, well, let's take chapter or verse 8, first of all. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. In other words, I don't want you going out to some other field. In him is strength. Speaking this word, who does Boaz? There's a lot of symbolism in this book, isn't there? Spiritual symbolism. Who does Boaz symbolize? Who does he represent in this story?
Christ.
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Now that song, that last song that Rita brought up, Kinsman Redeemer. So he is the nearest kinsman, all right? And what redeeming needs to take place here? Who needs to be redeemed? Well, of course, Naomi needs some redemption, doesn't she? But Ruth is going to get some redemption out of this too, isn't she? And who does Ruth represent?
Body
the
of
bride.
Christ.
The bride. The bride coming to be joined with the bridegroom. Amen? So, stay by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face. Yes.
The symbolism, you don't want to pass over this. She is instructed by Boaz, Christ, to abide there.
Yes.
Which is the same thing Jesus tells us to abide in him.
Yes. Very good, Larry. Thank you for pointing that out. Abide. We have to abide in Christ. Amen. If we are baptized in Christ, we must abide in Christ. And if we want to be not just outer court Christians, but holy place Christians, we have to come into that place and abide. In other words, to remain. Amen. Jesus said, abide in me, and ye shall bear much fruit. All right? So, Ruth is going to get much fruit as she abides in the field of Boaz. Amen. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I am a Moabite. I have no legal right to be even in this field, in this congregation. We're under a curse. Why? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it had been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. How did Boaz get all that information?
You know what? Around.
But Boaz was inquiring. He put his eye on that woman that came into the field. He spotted her. His eye followed her. He began to inquire around. Isn't Naomi a sister-in-law or something of mine? What about these people? Tell me about her. And he found out. He inquired about her, in other words. Amen? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. My goodness. Such beautiful symbolism here. You've come from, you're a heathen woman. You're a woman that has no heritage at all in the natural. But God opens the door to a heathen person who wants to trust in his wings. And then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said to her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed. And left. And when she was risen to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let some fall of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Well, she went back to Naomi with plenty of barley, took it back to Naomi. Naomi, well, how did it go today? Well, this man Boaz, I mean, he's very kind. I mean, he really took care of me. He's got his eye on me for some reason. And so it came time for harvest and the reaping and the thrashing and what have you. And Naomi instructs her Again, he says, I want you to go to the harvest now, to the harvest floor. And let's read a little bit here. Then in chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, she calls her my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred? Probably brother-in-law. I'd say he was probably brother-in-law. You know, Naomi was not a young woman. Naomi was past her time of childbearing. She could have been 60, 70, whatever. Okay? Is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself. Take a shower, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment on thee, and get thee down to the floor. And make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. What was Naomi instructing Ruth to do? What was all that about? I could use the word preparation. Couldn't you? And what does that remind you of in the New Testament? What parable could you think of? Who? I'm thinking of the virgins, aren't you? They had to be prepared for a midnight hour, didn't they? And they would be the bride being prepared for a meeting with the bridegroom. Well, let's move on here. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I wonder if Naomi at this point, despite her personal weakness, if she wasn't maybe a type of the Holy Spirit, or not a Naomi of the flesh, but a Naomi of the Spirit. Why was she giving the bride all this instruction about being prepared and how to behave in her days of meeting the bridegroom? Amen. So she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She's following instructions. Amen. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, in other words, he's ready for a good sleep now, okay? His heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. My goodness, it had to be nice warm weather there, not like we're having up here. Lie down. He's going to lie down with his head on a heap of barley that's been thrashed out, ready to go. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. What's all this about uncovering his feet and laying at his feet? Somebody help me out here. Whoa. Mike, Larry, you guys have got some good ideas about this. What's this business about uncovering his feet?
I would think it would have something to do with, you know, submitting to the Lord.
Yeah, now Boaz must have really, really had some good sleep on him right at this time. I tell you what, if I had somebody uncover my feet, I would know it right away. I mean, my feet get cold. Somebody uncovered those feet and didn't keep them warm, I'm going to wake up in a very short period of time. But since
I think this was part of the Jewish law, Mark. If you go back, I think you could find that, in the Hebrew law. But it's a picture of coming to the feet of Christ. In doing so, you inherit all things that belong to Christ, exactly as Ruth was doing regarding Boaz.
Well, it might have been. Naomi seemed to know all about this. If a woman comes and uncovers his feet, and he's a kinsman or whatever, there's a certain response that he's obliged to take if he will acknowledge this woman at his feet. If he acknowledges her, he's going to do something. He's going to do something about it. Okay, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. So she's there. I believe her body is actually touching his feet and probably keeping them warm here. And it came to pass at midnight. At midnight, the man, he wasn't... It says afraid, but it doesn't mean afraid. It means he was startled. Huh. Who's this at my feet? Feels like a woman. Now remember, they don't have street lights all over the place. It is pitch dark. Pitch dark where they are. He cannot see her. He can only feel her at his feet. So he calls out, "Who's this at my feet?" And turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" So that means he couldn't see. "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid." Wait a minute. Before we go on, let's go back to this verse 8. When is this? At midnight. Let's take some time soon and look at that parable of the virgins again. At midnight, the cry was made. Okay? The midnight cry. Amen? But what is midnight? Brethren, are we getting close to midnight? I think we are. Brother Opie, I think we're getting close to midnight. And that's why I said, do we have 5 more years for you to stay in Canada? Do you see midnight in Canada too coming? You have to unmute, brother. I see you talking. Opie, unmute yourself so we can hear you.
Yes, I was saying that. I was thinking about this when I heard in the news that Trump has set up a peace committee in replacement United Nations or so, where he said for you to be part of it, like the Security Committee, is it committee that they
Council.
Have now?
Security Council.
Security Council, yes. It's just something similar. That you have to pay 1 billion naira to be part of that committee, that peace committee, for the whole world. Every country that pays $1 billion will belong to that. to that committee, I said, my God, things are unfolding in such a great speed. At this time, it's like before we could realize Christ has arrived. So this, we are in midnight. Every area, things are happening. And it talks directly to the end of the age. So I believe we are right in the midnight.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. Trump is shaking the earth. I mean, it seems there is no country anywhere that he's not shaking. And I have to believe that the hand of God, I don't say Trump is God in no way, but the hand of God is using the man to shake the earth. In Hebrews, it says, once more, saith the Lord, I will shake not only the heavens, but the earth. I don't ever remember, you know, I was born during World War II, okay? I don't remember much about it, but I believe the earth was pretty much being shaken at that time. But I believe it's shaking again in another way, in a way that the fullness of man has just about come into the being, the 666, the fullness of man, AI, the fullness of man intruding. And this AI is very aggressive. Every time I turn this Zoom on, this AI wants to be involved in it. And I have to purposely click the thing that says, no, I don't want you in here. He got in one day because I didn't know what it was. I accidentally touched it. Well, anyway, back to Boaz and Ruth. It is close to midnight. And what was it that stirred Boaz? What got him awake? It wasn't Ruth laying there. I mean, Ruth had been there all night. We're getting close to morning now. What is that verse in Solomon? Come now, you know what I'm looking for. I pray that you stir not my beloved until what? How does it say it in there in Solomon? What's that? Can somebody find me that?
Until I please.
Yeah, stir not my beloved. Did you find it in Solomon?
Boy, this is going to be a late one. He hasn't even gotten to redeem her yet.
Well, we've got time, Larry. Oh. All right, read it for us. Would you read it?
I charge you.
Oh, come over here so we can hear you.
It's in there several times. Yeah, it's in here. It's in a Song of Solomon several times, but it's the chapter 2, verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please.
All right. Can we stir Christ up and tell him it's time to come now? Because we think he should come now?
Ecclesiastes, the permanent son of Solomon.
Well, the word says, don't stir him up until he please. In other words, when it's his time, he'll wake up. It seems like he's asleep. You know, I was just thinking, man, I haven't heard the word of the Lord in the way I've heard him in the past. It's been a long time. Where is he? Is he asleep? Well, there you go. All right, moving right along. So, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. You wanted to add something, Larry?
And what?
Well, you said we're not even into redemption yet. Did you?
Oh. Well, you know, what you're talking about, you know, stirring up the Lord, right? And aren't we supposed to, it says, looking up because redeeming a time for the days of evil and hastening the time for the coming of the Lord?
Amen.
You know, aren't we also to be mindful of where we're at and doing what we can to bring about our redemption?
Amen. Well, Ruth said to him, put your mantle over me, amen, over your handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he knew what that meant, and Naomi had told her what to say, amen, calling him to redeem. I need redemption here, is basically what she was saying. Here we are, the body of Christ. We need redemption. Amen. We need something more than we've got. We need the kingdom. We need the fullness of the kingdom. We need to bring forth the life. We need to bring forth the man-child company here, Lord. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. In other words, you're not following other gods. Amen? You're not running here and in there like outer court Christians. You know what you're after, and that's all you're going to follow. I've seen that in you. Amen? Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. You know, people know who you are. I'd love to know what they think they know, but I think they know something. They know who you are. They know if you're a virtuous woman. They know if you're reckless or careless. They know. Your community knows you. Amen? All right. So, we'll move along a little faster here now. He promises to redeem her. And so Boaz goes to the city gate. Apparently this was like the courthouse. And they're going to make a deal here. And he calls his brother or whatever, who is closer than him. So it must be another brother of Naomi. And he says, and Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, if this fellow had agreed to redeem the heritage of Naomi or Elimelech, let's say, his heritage needed to be redeemed by a near kinsman, we have no idea what his name is. Such a one. How would you like to have the Bible written, and you're in there, and your name is such a one? Let's suppose it's you, Larry. You're the guy. They could have put. He could have said, "Oh, Larry, we have a deal to make here." No, the guy didn't do it. He's just such a one. Don't even know who his name was. Doesn't matter. What was his problem? He had his own things of interest that his basically it amounts to money, probably was. Says, no, it'll mar my heritage. I can't do it, you know. Really, no. Something to do with money. He wasn't gonna take on Ruth. So
he was actually disrespectful to Ruth and the whole process. And because of that, the Lord was disrespectful to him.
Yeah, didn't bother to give his name in history, even. What was respectful, Larry? Point that out.
What's that?
Would you point say? Out his disrespect here.
Well, he was the nearest kinsman redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
And by law, you know, he actually had a requirement to redeem Ruth. But he wouldn't do it because what you said, it would mar his inheritance, because he would have to contribute to Ruth and her offspring instead of his own offspring, so to speak. So it would kind of muck up everything. And, you know, he was disrespectful in that, you know, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. Even though, you know, by obligation, he should have. But that's the way it is. That's the way we religious people are. We care more about the means, you know, money or our position, rather than doing what God calls us to do, what is the honorable thing to do. And because of that, God dishonored him.
And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Yeah, he was going to have to take care of Naomi. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So they passed the shoe around, and the deal was set. It's now Boaz's right to redeem her. Amen. So he redeemed her. He married her. Now listen to the blessing that the people gave for that wedding. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witness. The Lord make the woman that has come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Now listen to the rest of this. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. What was the story of Tamar? Do you remember that? Well, Judah had given Tamar to two of his sons, and one after another they died because of their wickedness. He had one more son, and he said, this woman kills my sons. There must be a curse on her. So he wouldn't give her the third son as her husband. Well, Tamar took matters in her own hand, and she maybe wasn't right what she did, but she did it anyway. She played the harlot, and she got the seed of Judah to continue the line. And now, instead of a curse, it has become a blessing. The people remember this. This is their ancestor. Amen. Came from Tamar, from Perez, the house of Perez, which was Tamar's son. Amen. So they're using that as a blessing now. And let me ask one more question. Why was Boaz a good Israelite? Why was he willing to even consider taking a woman from Moab? Why would he be willing to do that? What is there about Boaz that we know that he would even consider that? Oh, she's not a pure Israelite. She's a half-breed of something else, you know? Because his mother was Rahab. Rahab didn't belong in the camp either, did she? Probably under some sort of curse of the heathen. But God made an exception. Why? Because of her faith. Is Rahab's name among Hebrews 12? Yes, it is. So you see, now they had a son. What was the name of his son? You know, I didn't look up the meaning of that little, that Obed.
Obed.
What's that name mean? What's Obed mean? You know, I should have looked it up. Anyway, somebody's going to find it here in a minute. Be that as it may, Ruth, like Rahab, is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Obed was the grandfather of David. Here, Rita's got the meaning.
Well, in this little book, it says, Obed, serving, a servant who worships, worshiping God.
That's a nice name, isn't it? I wouldn't mind being named Obed, a servant of the Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm gonna turn the recording off. Oh, one more thing. One important little thing here. Verse 16. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and it became a nurse unto it. Wow. What happened to Naomi? What happened to Bitter? What? Come on, I have never heard of this kind of restoration. A woman past her time takes a child, lays it at her bosom, and becomes the nurse to the, I mean, literal nurse, breastfeeding this child. What kind of a miraculous transformation happened to Naomi? Naomi got restoration too, didn't she? Back to pleasant. No longer bitter. Amen. All right, I'm going to turn the recording off. We'll continue here. Phase two.